well, today is a special day. And as a pastor, it's always, just can I be honest with you? It's always a struggle on these kinds of days because we gather here for a very specific purpose. And that is to be challenged from the Word of God to grow in Christ that we may go out there and do the work that He has called us to. That's our primary purpose here. That's our goal. And we can become sidetracked from that purpose very easily. And one of the easy ways to do that is good focusing on good things like we are today, like veterans. So we want to do, by God's grace, both of those and do it well to bring honor and glory to Him. Did that surprise you, the number of men at this point, just men in the Bethel family, but did that surprise you, the number of men? What a blessing. Each night with our children, we pray. It's very similar to what I prayed this morning. Lord, bless our service people, our military folks, and bless them, keep them safe. And we pray for their salvation, for God's people to be evangelists among them. And I trust that that's something on your heart, on your mind, because we have much to be thankful for. The freedoms that we enjoy are because men and women over down through the years have been willing to put their life on the line to maintain those freedoms, and we have much to thank them for. So today we'll have a Veterans Day theme, but at the same time we will explore what it means to be a member of the Army of God, soldiers of the cross. And sometimes this is not looked upon very favorable in our culture. Our culture is becoming more and more openly hostile to God and the things of God, the church, Bible-believing churches. As long as we don't believe the Bible and just go along with what the culture says, they're okay with that kind of church. But they're really nervous about a church that talks like we're talking this morning, an army of God, soldiers of the cross. And of course, today in our culture, and because what we've experienced as a nation with an attack from a group of people who do so in the name of religion, there's those concerns as well. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are in a warfare. And while I don't want to take anything away from the significance and the importance and the devastation and the sacrificial service of our men and women who have fought in our wars, those all pale in comparison to the reality of what we'll be really focusing on this morning, that is this spiritual battle. Because those consequences, while they were significant, are just temporal. The one concerning the spiritual warfare are eternal and cannot be redeemed. So as we look at veterans today, we will at the same time explore what it means to be part of the army of God, soldier of the cross. The freedoms we enjoy today, including the freedom to move from place to place as we wish, the freedom to elect our governing officials, and the freedom we have of gathering here this morning in this building to worship. These freedoms and more, we could go on for some time about the freedoms that we have. They've been bought with a price. We need only look at the recent events in our world to be reminded of the enormity of that price. Every conflict we've been involved with has had its share of casualties, of sons or daughters lost, as well as sons and daughters returning home safely, sometimes to a hero's welcome and other times not. Every once in a while during those conflicts, something happens. A soldier does something which is so out of the ordinary, so extraordinary, that the Congress acknowledged that person's efforts by awarding them the Medal of Honor. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Medal of Honor. This award is presented to someone who distinguishes themselves by gallantry at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. The deed performed must have been one of personal bravery or a self-sacrifice, conspicuous to be clearly distinguished from all the rest, to distinguish that individual above his comrades, and must also involve the risk of life. This morning, as we begin, I want to share the story of just two of those individuals. There are many that could be shared, but time won't allow them. The first one, according to the official report on July 20th, 1950, near Trojan, Korea, while breaking through an enemy encirclement, the vehicle in which Sergeant Libby was riding approached an enemy roadblock and encountered devastating fire, which disabled the truck, killing or wounding all the passengers except Sergeant Libby. Taking cover in a ditch, he engaged the enemy and, despite the heavy fire, crossed the road twice to administer first aid to his wounded comrades. He then hailed a passing artillery tractor and helped the wounded aboard. The enemy directed intense small arms fire at the driver, and Sergeant Libby, realizing that no one else could operate the vehicle, placed himself between the driver and the enemy, thereby shielding him while he returned the fire. During this action, he received several wounds in the arms and body. Continuing through the town, the tractor made frequent stops, and Sergeant Libby helped more wounded aboard. Refusing first aid, he continued to shield the driver and return the fire of the enemy when another roadblock was encountered. Sergeant Libby received additional wounds but held his position until he lost consciousness. Sergeant Libby's sustained heroic actions enabled his comrades to reach the friendly lines, and so he was awarded the Medal of Honor. The Medal of Honor was awarded to Petty Officer Monroe as a result of his actions on September 27, 1942. Again, according to the official report, Monroe, in charge of a group of 24 Higgins boats, engaged in the evacuation of a battalion of Marines trapped by the enemy Japanese forces at Point Cruz. After making preliminary plans for the evacuation of nearly 500 Marines, Monroe, under constant strafing by enemy machine guns on the island and at great risk of his life, daringly led five of the small craft toward the shore. As he closed the beach, he signaled the others to land, and then, in order to draw the enemy's fire and protect the heavily loaded boats, he valiantly placed his craft with its two small guns as a shield between the beachhead and the Japanese. When the perilous task of evacuation was nearly completed, Monroe was instantly killed by fire. But his crew, two of whom were wounded, carried on until the last boat had loaded and cleared the beach. By his outstanding leadership, expert planning, and dauntless devotion to duty, he and his courageous comrades undoubtedly saved the lives of many who otherwise would have perished. He gallantly gave his life for his country. And that's just two. There are many, many such stories, and the men that we recognize this morning on the slideshow probably could share with us some of the things that they witnessed and observed as they served in our armed forces. These men and those like them put their lives in extreme danger for their fellow soldiers, and in some cases gave their lives in order that others might continue to live. It seems in every way, in every battle, almost without exception, such heroic actions occur, sometimes from individuals who you least expect. I have no doubt that each time, in the days and weeks that followed, the recipients of such unselfishness were inspired to fight for their wounded or fallen comrades, perhaps with a greater zeal than ever before, as they saw those kinds of behaviors, witnessed that kind of testimony. Well, in a small Mideastern country nearly 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what happened. A closer look at this hero that we'll be talking about for the rest of our time reveals some strong similarities of the heroes I just read about, I just described, but also some very significant differences. His name was Jesus, son of Joseph the carpenter. He was raised in Nazareth. The scriptures give us little or next to nothing to go on about his early life. Other than the familiar Christmas story, which we'll be celebrating soon, the visit of the wise men, and the time when he stayed behind at the temple and his parents came, you know, looking for him, searching for him. After that, there's a significant jump ahead in time into his adult life and his ministry among his people, the Jews, and many Gentiles as well. But really, who would have expected such heroic action from this man? The prophet Isaiah tells us, and you might take your fingers. We're going to be in a couple of, we'll be in several, but why don't you find Philippians chapter 2, and you can put your finger there, Philippians chapter 2. And once you find that, keep your place with your finger, and then turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Who would have really expected such heroic actions from this man? The prophet tells us here in Isaiah chapter 3 that there was nothing about him physically which would have hinted at the possibility of any heroics. Not like we would like the pictures of our heroes that we so often have today. Like so many of our heroes of present day, he too gave of himself. By the culture standards, he was really a nobody. He didn't stand out. The Bible makes it clear that he looked like all the other Jewish fellas. But in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He, Jesus, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." To begin with, like the soldiers I described and others like them, Jesus put himself in harm's way, just as we've read in Isaiah chapter 53 and Philippians chapter 2. He did it willingly, as Isaiah says in verse 7 of chapter 53. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." As Matthew records in the Gospels, where not once, but twice, Jesus responded to the pain and the suffering he was about to endure with the words, "Not my will." He was speaking to his Heavenly Father. "Not my will, but thine be done." And as in the case with Petty Officer Monroe, Jesus willingly endured this pain and suffering on behalf of his people to the point of death. As Paul continues in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul describes in Romans chapter 5, "Verily, rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, not his friends, enemies, Christ died for us." It's at this point, however, that our comparison between the heroes, the stories that we read this morning, and the one we're now speaking of, the Lord Jesus Christ, where these comparisons fall short. The men and women of the military put their lives in danger for the sake of their fellow soldiers against other human beings. The battle waged was against something far more powerful, far more devastating. The ultimate victory was not simply the taking of some important hilltop or body of water or even one country over another, but one which secured our very souls. The victory over the power of the devil and of sin in our lives, and ultimately the victory over that last enemy. What is that last enemy? Death. And why death? Because Paul tells us that the wages of sin is what? Death. And that victory, the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, like Douglas Monroe or George Libby, inspired those who witnessed it or heard about it. In his first letter, Peter, one of Jesus' we might say, lieutenants, in keeping with what we're speaking of this morning, if you will. He encouraged his readers with the lesson he learned from his commanding officer in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that lies within you. Do this with gentleness. Do it with respect. Later in the letter, Peter's words of caution and encouragement speak to us all when he says, but be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Then the clearest, most dynamic example of Christ's life and death and resurrection inspired his people is the fact that we are gathered here today in this place to sing hymns, to hear the word of God read and proclaimed, offer up our prayers of praise, our prayers of petition, and encourage one another in the faith. Encourage one another, provoke one another from love into good works. The clearest, most dynamic example of the example Christ gave through his life, his death, and his resurrection. In spite of the wide assortment of issues that have created problems, the fact remains that America still has the most well-equipped and armed soldiers in the history of the world. And I'm thankful for that. I wanted to stay that way. The weaponry we have, combined with the technology to use it, makes us seem quite invincible. Or so we feel. Until we recall the events of things like the Twin Towers and other such incidents. We need to be honest with ourselves and admit that in a world of terrorist attacks where individuals do not hesitate to give their lives for their particular cause or belief, we will never be totally protected and invulnerable. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school classes. We were looking at the end of David's kingdom, his kingship, say. And he did a terrible thing at the end, and in between as well. But he numbered the people. He wasn't supposed to do that. He'd been instructed not to do that. But he numbered the fighting men. Why was he instructed not to do so? Because God had declared he was the one who was fighting for Israel. Now, Israel's a special case. I understand that. And America is not Israel. Israel is not America. Teaching that. Don't go away thinking I'm saying that. He numbered the people because he wasn't trusting in the Lord. He was trusting in the flesh. He was trusting in David and his men, his military men. Some trusted in horses and in chariots. And of course, our horses and chariots are quite different today than they were during Israel's days. But those that are wise trust in the name Lord our God. The story is told of one soldier who lived with that confidence even as he found himself in the heat of a battle. During the Korean War, one man was hurt badly on the battlefield of Heartbreak Ridge. His buddies were in a foxhole about 50 yards away when the man was hit by sniper fire in an ambush. As the fire continued, the other men discussed among themselves what to do. But since the sniper fire was too intense, to crawl out and to bring back their wounded buddy, it would mean almost certain death to anyone who attempted it. For a while, no one moved. The men in the foxhole could hear their wounded friend yelling for help. One of the men in the foxhole began to look intensely at his watch. He could not keep his eyes off it. All the others in the foxhole noticed that he was just intently focusing on his watch. And began to ask questions. But the soldier with the watch remained absolutely silent and just continued to watch his watch. All of a sudden, the man with the watch jumped out of the foxhole, crawled over to his wounded buddy. He then grabbed him by the nape of the collar and very slowly made his way back to the foxhole. All the while he was doing this, sniper fire was whizzing around. Both amazingly made it back to the foxhole without additional injury. After the sniper fire had died down, the man who saved his buddy was asked, why did you wait so long to crawl to your wounded friend to help him? And the man responded this way, My mom said every day at the exact same time she would pray for me. And according to my watch, I left the foxhole exactly when she started. So, we may not always receive answers to prayer in such a dramatic fashion. I mean, that's pretty incredible. My dad has something very similar, not wartime, but something very similar to that in his life, I might tell you one day. And sometimes, even though our prayers may also involve physical protection or even the sparing of a life, they may seem to go unanswered. But we have God's promise that the ultimate victory in this world, the one which guarantees us eternity with Him, is ours, not through our own valiant efforts, because our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not faith plus works. It's not works in place. It works has nothing to do with it. Our valiant efforts have nothing to do with it. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place and in mine. And He has won the victory over sin, hell, and death. Our eternity is guaranteed through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go from this place on this Veterans Day weekend, kind of extended by one day, I want to encourage you to remember those who have served and continue at this very moment to serve our country. But seek out opportunities by saying two simple words. You know what those two simple words are? Thank you. But I would encourage you to go a little further than that. Thank you. I'm praying for you. Thank them for their commitment to their country and its freedoms. At the same time, give thanks to God also for Jesus Christ and His willingness to serve, His commitment to our spiritual freedom and our eternal salvation. And then be confident in your daily faith battles, knowing that you are equipped by God to be that faithful warrior that makes a difference in the world around you. Not because of who you are, but because of who is in you. As we finish, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is our scripture reading that we had this morning. We're going to read it once more. For those of us who are in the army of God, because of our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have given all that we need, Peter tells us, for life and godliness. He's fully equipped us in every way. And part of this equipment is, well, we'll start with the reality. Verse 10, this challenge. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That looks a whole lot different than your power and your might, doesn't it? It looks a whole lot different than our collective power and might. It looks radically different than the collective military might and power. And financial power, whatever we might say, of the United States of America. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's not a might, but it's a may. You will be able to do this task if you will take up what God has given. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what those first two stories that we shared about. Today, that certainly there were spiritual things going on, but it was primarily a flesh and blood struggle. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places that desire not only to destroy the body, but more significantly, the soul. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The Bible declares that thy word, God's word, the Bible, is truth. Not that it has truth, that it's some truth. It is truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that's been placed on you and upon me, those of us who know Christ as Savior. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Did you see how many of them you'll be able to quench? Most? Very few will get through? No, the promise of God is that all of the fiery darts, if the shield of faith is used, will be quenched. And take the helmet of salvation. I once heard a man preach a sermon about spiritual streakers. That might shock you. He said that it's a bunch of Christians running around here with nothing but their hat on. And he was basing it on this text here. Oh, there's a whole lot more to the spiritual armor than the helmet of salvation. We've read most of it. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't forget prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What a task. What a task he has called us and enables us to be as part of the army of God. Earlier, we talked about a couple of heroes that we know about. But over the years, there have been men and women who have died that we don't know where they are. We don't know. We have tombs that are dedicated to the unknown soldier. In God's army, there is no such thing. There's not a single unknown soldier. Rest in that confidence. What he has called you to as part of his army, the army of God, you are fully equipped to do. You are known, and you will always be known by him. He knows your thoughts. He knows your whereabouts. He knows what you need even before you can speak it. That's the commander-in-chief that we serve. What a blessed privilege. For those of you who are with us this morning, understand that are here and not saved, that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please understand that the most important thing that you need to reconcile in your life is the fact that if you are not a child of God, you're an enemy. You're not a part of the army of God, and you will experience the eternal wrath of God. We didn't read about it this morning, but the Bible goes on to talk about a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels, a place referred to as the lake of fire, where the devil and his angels and hell will be cast into for all of eternity. And it's a place that the violent, destructive, well, I can't say destructive because nothing's destroyed. It's for eternity. The terribleness of that place, all of the battles and the atrocities combined don't even come close to the description that the Bible gives of that place of eternal judgment. That is your destination if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's not a popular message, but that's a truthful message. And we pray that by God's grace as the Holy Spirit works in heart and causes you to understand your sin and your need for a Savior, that you would in humility bow your knee and give yourself to Christ. That today would be the day of your salvation. Today would be the day that you would become a member of the army of God, the only place where there is victory, and victory for all of eternity. And again, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and we are blessed to have this understanding and this relationship of being in the army of God, being his child. Let's be challenged once again to take up the things that God has given us to be successful in the work that he has called us to be successful in the battle that we are in. My uncle Myron gave me many things that to this day I appreciate and have helped me spiritually. One of the ones that he gave me, and I think I've shared this just recently with our folks, but I'll share it again. He taught me that what he did first thing every morning as he woke up and was getting ready for the day, as he dressed, he would pray on the armor of God. So that when he left that door, or when he was even yet in the home, he would recognize that there's a cause. There is a cause. There is a battle going on. The battle has eternal consequences, and that God has called him to serve faithfully in that battle, and he has fully equipped him for all that he needs That's what we have. Just as my Uncle Myron, you and I, who are in Christ, have that very same thing. Do you recognize the battle that's going on? Have you taken up the resources that God has given you? Are you faithfully serving Him in God's army? Or are you AWOL? That's important for us to understand this morning. We thank the Lord for this country. We thank the Lord for the men and women who have diligently served so that we may maintain the freedoms that we yet enjoy. But we understand that the nation that is blessed is the nation that recognizes that God is Lord. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had today to honor our veterans and to recognize your rightful place. And what a wonderful blessing it is to be your child, to be a part of the army of God, marching to victory and not defeat. Lord, I pray that you would help your soldiers to recommit today to this job that you've called them to. I pray that you would help us to be diligent with our lives, that we would give our all as we daily take up our cross and follow him. And Lord, once again, we pray that for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they would understand that need and they would humble themselves and be saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.